Hey, good morning, everybody. Great to see you all today. Really happy to be together here for this service. And I just believe the Lord has something unique for us today. And I want to encourage you to open your heart to what that is. I believe that the Lord's always speaking, but he just wants to speak into our spirits this morning. And before we dive into the message, I wanted to just mention, we're already getting close to back to school. It's, I think, next week. They don't go back to school on Monday, and I don't know why. But I think it's the middle of the week next week for some schools. But that kind of triggers a couple of important things for our church family as well. We're starting our school of ministry back up again a week from Tuesday, so 9 days away. There's still time to register. Pastor Rachel will be out in the lobby today. You have questions about that. One really common question is, is the second year the same as the first? And the answer to that is no. The second year has a totally different curriculum. And so if you are coming in as a first year, and then you're next year continuing into the second year, it's going to be different, except for the fact that when we have guest speakers, the classes will be together and worship will be together. Also, the fall start of school marks the start up of our life groups again. And we just love life groups, and for us, being connected in a life group is what we do at New Life Church. Being a part of New Life means connecting with a life group, and we want to encourage everybody to really be praying into that. John will say more at the end, but we have opportunities for you to lead groups, connect into a group, even host a group. And if you remember the message earlier this year, we were talking about Mary and Lazarus and Martha. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. That's loving God and worship. Lazarus sat at the table. That was fellowship and growing together with others. And Martha, she stood up and she served. And all of those are important to us, to love, grow, and serve. But that middle piece, that fellowship piece, man, it's so important for us as we're growing together in the Lord. And we really value community, we value family, and we want to be connected as a church family. So check out, pay attention as announcements come out about life groups, and we're really looking forward to our best life group semester ever. It's going to be awesome. All right. So today, I am doing part 6 of Unforgettable Stories, and we're going to look at Jonah today, continuing the nautical theme from Noah from last week, going into Jonah, about 3,000 years apart-ish, I don't know, maybe 2,000, but we're going to keep that nautical theme going today. And what I'd like to do is have you open up to Jonah chapter 1, it's in the Minor Prophets, and I want to just take a moment as we're getting started to pray over this message. So, Lord, we want to say thank you today for your presence in this place. And I pray that increasingly today, each and every one of us in this room would become more aware of your presence, that we would be drawn close to you today. I pray that you would open up our ears to hear what you're saying to the church and to each of our hearts specifically. Holy Spirit, we welcome you and we invite you. We love you and we need you. Speak to us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Everyone look at the beginning of verse 3. Go to the next slide there. Everyone say that with me, the first word, "but." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. That's in Israel, the west coast of Israel. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want to show you this map up here on the screen. I love maps. I wish there was a Jonah map like in the back of my Bible along with Paul's missionary journeys. As you can see on this map, the red arrow is pointing to Nineveh, and it starts with Joppa. You see it's a port city down there. Tarshish is all the way over in Spain, España. Now think about this. They didn't know about North and South America yet back in those days. Tarshish is like probably just about the farthest place you could possibly think of getting to in the known world before you sailed off the edge of the flat earth back then, okay? Now, I don't think Hebrews necessarily thought the earth was flat. That's a whole other thing. We're not going to get into that this morning. But I want you to see, When God said go to Nineveh, he fled. And that word flee, it's a really strong word. It means to bolt. And he went to Tarshish, which means the reverse. He literally went the opposite direction as hard as he could, as fast as he could. And I can imagine that when Jonah went down to Joppa and he found a ticket, Kayak or Expedia or whatever he was shopping on back then, it said one more ticket left at this price. And he was like, God must be with me. That's the favor of the Lord. And maybe God changed his, that's confirmation. God doesn't want me to go to Nineveh anymore. And this ticket being available is proof. You know, never underestimate the human capacity or the capacity of the carnal mind to, you know, interpret circumstances to fit the desired narrative. It's pretty easy to do. Now, I want to give some background about Jonah. Interestingly enough, according to rabbinical tradition, not necessarily, you know, this is not, you won't find this in the Bible, and I'm saying according to tradition, Jonah was the boy that was brought back to life by Elijah in 1 Kings 17. In that story, a little boy gets raised from the dead up in the northern kingdom around the same time Jonah would have been a young boy. And Hebrew scholars say that was Jonah. He was that little boy raised from the dead. It's kind of an interesting, you know, kind of background in history that Hebrew scholars talk about. But here's something that is in the Bible that I really want to highlight because it gives us context and backdrop for where Jonah was coming from. Check out 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. This verse is speaking of a prophetic word that Jonah had, and it says, he, God, restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the same guy we read about in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. He was the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. So we see that Jonah, before the book of Jonah, he was prophesying, he had a ministry, the Lord was speaking through him, and there was this particular word that Jonah had. And that word was that God was going to give them back territory that an enemy nation had taken from them. Jonah prophesies this, and God does it. And Jonah's like, I like being a prophet. This is fun. Like, I get to give good words, and then good things happen, and my nation is blessed. Thank you, God, for calling me to be a prophet. I love the ministry. Jonah was from that area that he prophesied about. It's the region of Galilee. And the region of Galilee, it was called Galilee of the Nations because they had been overrun by so many different conquering nations over the years. They'd suffered a lot. So being able to give a word that was bringing restoration and life and renewal to his own nation and to see it come to pass, it was very fulfilling for him. It was amazing for him. By the way, one of the nations that came into the northern kingdom and did devastating things in warfare were the Ninevites, the Assyrians, of which Nineveh was the capital. And so they were an enemy of the nation of Israel. And in the midst of all of that suffering, Jonah prophesied this powerful word. And it came to pass. And undoubtedly, you know, it was a very famous prophecy. It was fulfilled in a relatively short amount of time. And Jonah must have enjoyed great respect as a prophet, as an established prophet. And that may explain part of his reluctance to accept the assignment to go to Nineveh and why he tried to go all the way to España instead of going to Nineveh. So, as we're looking at this story, I want you to just think about what this would have felt like for him. What are the people going to think if I up and minister to our enemies? Are they going to think I'm defecting? Are they going to think I'm a traitor? I'm on the side of the Ninevites? Can you guys see why Jonah might have been a little bit uncomfortable with this situation? I want you to see that for Jonah, this was a real crisis moment. So I want to take you to point number one on the front cover of your notes, and it's simply this: Jonah needed the heart of God, so do we. Jonah needed the heart of God. And I'm going to dive into this with you and hopefully apply it into our lives today as well. In the beginning of Jonah's ministry, We saw he prophesied increase. God did it. He got to give fun prophetic words. He got to be a hero. But now in the book of Jonah, God asks him to prophesy to the enemies of Israel. And even though it's a judgment word, the word is going to be that Nineveh is about to go down. He knows, because he knows a little bit about God, he's afraid that if the people of Nineveh hear the word and repent, that God will have mercy on them. So Jonah was reluctant to go to Nineveh because he believed God would show mercy to the people of Nineveh. And he said, I don't want them to have mercy. I don't like them. I don't like what they've done to my country. I don't like what they stand for. I don't like who they are. I don't want to see God bless them. So I am going the opposite way to Tarshish. Can we all relate to Jonah? Can we all also say Jonah needed to have more of God's heart? I think we can say both of those things safely together. What is God's heart? 2 Peter 3:9 says this. Listen to this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to return, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If there's any verse that clearly lays out the will of God, it's right here where God says God's heart, God's will, is that not a single person in America or any other nation on the earth, in your neighborhood, anybody that you know, even the person that you maybe don't get along with, you're like, oh, I can't stand them. God's will for their life, God loves them with a passionate, everlasting love, and his will is that they would have eternal life, that they would repent, that they would have a personal relationship with Christ. That is the will of God. You could take that to the bank. God said it. You could stand on it. You can believe it. You can walk in that. You don't have to wonder, hey, are some people just, you know, No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is the gospel. And we need to hear the good news of the gospel. We need the good news of the gospel preached into our hearts. We need to walk in that news. We need to embrace that news and let the gospel really color how we see the world. To look at the world through the lens of the gospel, through what Jesus has done on the cross, and not through the lens of value systems that other people want to get us to import and carry in our hearts. You guys with me? So Jonah needed God's heart. He had to go to a higher level of revelation of God's character and nature. Imagine for a second being a New Yorker on September 11th, 2001. You see the towers go down. You see all the firefighters that pass away, all maybe people that you know, your friends. The city's devastated. And then out of the blue, the Lord calls you to go plant a church among the Taliban. Now, some of you are like crazy missionary people, and I love that, and I'm kind of a crazy missionary person, but forget that for a second. You're a New Yorker, all right? You might feel a certain something about that assignment. Imagine being a Messianic Jew in Germany after World War II. You moved to Israel because it became a nation again. But then God says, I want you to go and minister reconciliation into post-Nazi Germany. I want you to go to minister to them. I want you to love on them. Or being a Yazidi that ISIS tried to annihilate off the face of the earth, and you're called by God to go underground back into Mosul, which is modern-day Nineveh, back into Mosul while ISIS is still operating there, and begin to minister and reach out to ISIS soldiers. Now, if you put yourself in those shoes and walk around in that skin just for a minute, you're starting to feel like Jonah felt. Because let me tell you, the Ninevites, when they came and they attacked the Assyrians, when they came and attacked the northern kingdom of Israel, they were brutal. They were merciless. There are things I don't even want to talk about publicly that they did, because I don't even think it's appropriate to talk about out loud in a public meeting like this. It was absolutely brutal. Atrocities. Atrocious. Jonah felt a certain way about the Ninevites. And listen, what God was asking Jonah to do was to love his enemies. He was being called to live out a new covenant truth in old covenant times. But you know what? We're called to live out new covenant truth in New Covenant times. And we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been empowered by God and by His grace to live out New Covenant truth in New Covenant times. How many of you can say amen to that? God has given us the ability to do it. We're called to carry God's heart for people. We're called to extend the same grace that's been extended to us from our neighbors to the nations of the world. We're called to share that grace that we've received on the cross. You know, I was thinking about 2 Corinthians 6 because it lists all these things. It talks about how people, you know, if you just read through the list, all kinds of different labels, all kinds of different sin patterns and addictions, it's all there. And Paul is talking to the church. And then he goes into verse 11 and he says, oh, and such were some of us. He doesn't say such were some of you. Because Paul knew he was a murderer as well. Such were some of us. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been commissioned to take good news. And I'm paraphrasing now. But what I want to tell you is this. Sometimes we forget the us that we were. And we start to get some kind of an attitude towards people around us and people on this planet. And rather than looking at them through the cross and through grace, we start to adopt a different perspective. It's almost impossible not to do that, but we have to keep coming back to the foot of the cross, back to that great reset of God's love in alignment with God's heart. Can you say amen? So, we live in this time, just to apply this maybe a little closer to home, we live in a time of great political polarization. Man, it is scary to bring up politics in public right now. Like you're like Peeny Hardware or something and you're like in line. Man, it's like a dangerous thing to say something about anything right now. There's incredible political polarization, and I don't know. I can think of only a couple times that I think it's been this bad in our nation, in our nation's history. But you know what? We are called. I like talking about Christians, how we're dual citizens. And first and foremost, you are a citizen of a higher kingdom. You are citizens of heaven with a passport and with a citizenship and with rights and with a DNA and with a culture. And you're a citizen of this country or wherever country you come from on earth. But you know what? Our first allegiance needs to be to the heart of God. We need to carry that heart and not get caught up in the polarization. We need to move in the opposite spirit, because the last thing I read in my Bible in Matthew chapter 5 is where Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I didn't see something else about that. I didn't see anything about blessed are the dividers or blessed are this. I saw blessed are the peacemakers. That's people that learn to move, not in the fear of man, not in the man-pleasing spirit, but in kingdom values, and they move in an opposite spirit to bring peace on earth. That's what God's called us to. Can you imagine, like, what if you... Imagine being a liberal. You're like, I don't need to imagine. No, I'm just kidding. Imagine being a liberal and you're called to minister to plant a church specifically for Trump supporters in a red state or a red part of the state. That's what God's called you to. Do you jump into it? Do you do it? Are you like, yes, Lord, send me? Are you caught in the bitter polarization of like, ah, and you start quoting, whatever. Imagine being a conservative. Called to minister, and you're like, I don't need to imagine. I am. We have everybody, lots of people in the room. I love how diverse our church is. Ethnically, we're diverse politically, but you know what? We're citizens of one kingdom. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching good right now. Being a conservative, you're called to minister to love on people far to the left of your political preferences and truly love them and preach the gospel to them and disciple them. You know what? If you do that with kingdom values, you're going to be effective. You approach that with a different value system first and foremost. You're letting some other identity lead you and guide you. You're not going to be successful. Let me take you to Joshua chapter 5. Check it out. Verse 13. It came to pass, Joshua was by Jericho. They're about to go into the promised land. He lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn and in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Seems like a good question. So he said, no. No to both. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? So Joshua is asking, you know, whose side are you on? Which side is the right side? God's reply, no. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. You're asking the wrong question. Basically, I've heard Paul Kane paraphrase it like this. I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over. Joshua had the right response in the situation. The right response to the Lord. He fell on his face. He worshiped. He wasn't like, I need a prayer cloth to lay down on first. Nope. He fell right in the dirt and he worshiped the Lord and he said this. What does the Lord say? What does my Lord say to his servant? Lord, what is your word? What does your word speak into my life? I know what man says. I know what people say. What do you say? What is your heart? What is your value? What do you want me to carry? Lord, I want to be on your side in this situation. Now, the question, the right question is not, whose side is the Lord on? The right question is, am I on the Lord's side? Am I aligned with Him? Do I have His heart? Like Pastor Caleb, that's really hard. Look, is loving on people the same thing as agreeing with people? No. Don't ever be afraid to love well because you feel like you're going to be. What if God was afraid to love us well because he was afraid of showing agreement with us? The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, God commanded his love toward us. He didn't wait for us to stop sinning. He didn't wait for us to come into alignment. He didn't wait for us to start agreeing with him. He didn't wait for us to get all our ducks in a row, get everything right. It says, while we were in that condition, then at that place, he loved us well. He sent his son for us while we were still sinners. He didn't agree with us, but he loved us. And, you know, as a child of God, you are a follower of Jesus before you're anything else. And we need to be careful with putting adjectives in front of the word believer or Christ follower or Christian. We need to be careful putting adjectives in front of that I'm a liberal Christian or I'm a conservative Christian or I'm a Republican Christian or a Democrat Christian. You know, there's only one kind of Jesus follower. It's those becoming more like Jesus, those carrying his heart. We don't get to carry adjectives that modify the word believer, Christian, or Christ follower. We don't get to carry those modifiers, those adjectives in front of that term. God has called you with a holy calling. He's called me with a holy calling. Those adjectives get left at the foot of the cross. I'm not saying that you aren't in a political party. I'm not saying that you don't have certain preferences. I'm saying you can never allow the value systems of this earth to hijack the values of the kingdom that God has downloaded to his people. They can't be allowed through the cross. There's no left or right in heaven. There's no Republican or Democrat or Green Party in heaven. There's just being in Christ or not being in Christ. There's Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availing anything but a new creation. Man, sometimes I catch myself slipping into the crazy polarization, and it feels so good to repent of that. You ever get like caught up in a news program and you're like, God, I'm so mad now. You're yelling at the TV, you're arguing with your family members, and they're like, oh man, what just happened? And like you repent, you turn to God. It feels so good sometimes just to repent of all that. Look, I'm not saying be apolitical or unengaged or anything like that, but we need to be engaged with the value system of heaven and with the love of God. We need to learn to love, to have God's heart. Somebody, are you with me? Help me out this morning. Okay, all right. I'm going to finish up this point with Luke 6. You see it there in your notes. Luke 6:32 says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? This is Jesus talking. Even sinners love those who love them. Like, you don't get extra credit for loving people who love you. Loving people that agree with you. Who love people that think just like you and act just like you and like all the same things as you and vote for the same people as you and all that. No credit, there's no extra credit for that. Just normal credit. Jesus said, here's where you get extra credit. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend. hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Jesus said, when you're starting to love like me and you're starting to love like the Father, I take note of that. I like that. That's the calling, having my heart. Point number two, Jonah needed to grow in character. Jonah needed to grow in character. Number one, he had to grow in God's heart. Number two, he had to grow in character. You know, every crisis that we face in life is an opportunity for personal growth. And when you think about it, Jonah didn't need a lot of, he had some character, but not a lot, to minister to people that he liked and that loved him and were like, yeah, we love Jonah. He's a great prophet. We love his ministry. Jeremiah needed character because no one wanted to listen to his messages because it was like confrontation constantly. Jonah, he starts off his ministry like God is going to bless you, restore you, and give you land back. And God does it. And people are like, yay! I mean, you need some character to obey, but that, come on, let's just be real. That wasn't like a super tough assignment. But now, God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah's like, uh-uh. And now, he's in a crisis. And now he's seeing, where's your character at? Where's the character? So Jonah was willing to obey when it fit his understanding, but he ran the opposite direction when he didn't like the assignment. And at some point we know in Jonah's life, he had said yes to the call of God, but it was a conditional yes, especially when he got to minister to people he liked and were like him. And now God's plan is to go to Nineveh, and it's tough times. Here's the point. It's tough times in life that reveal our growth areas. And we need to embrace those moments. I want to tell you this morning. In those tough times, in these moments of crisis, I firmly believe that in every situation, without exception, there is a fresh encounter that God has for His people in every one of those moments. A fresh encounter. Every time when we're in crisis, we're in a difficulty, rather than running away from it and withdrawing from God, if we will press into Him, He wants to reveal something new of Himself to us that's going to bring a breakthrough and change our lives and bring us into a greater connection and intimacy with the Father in that moment. There's always a gift in the crisis. There's always His presence in the storm. There's always something new for God, from God in those moments. And we need to start to understand that. And you know what? There's also times where the Bible talks about testing in a positive sense as well. Like testing, when you go through it, you might not know what God has put in you, what He's done in you, what He's established in you. And all of a sudden you go through a test and you're like, wait a second, I didn't react in that test like I did last time I went through something like that. God, look what You've done in me. Woo! And you can party because you're saying, God, You're so good. You've changed me. Tests show us both of those things, where we've grown and where we need to grow. And so it's like, okay, there's a test going on. Peter says, James says, count it all joy. Peter said, you're in trials if you need to be. So if there's a test there, it's like, okay, maybe I need to be. By the way, Jonah, God sent a storm. I want to tell you right off the bat here, not every storm in your life is from God. But this is a situation in Jonah's life that this particular one happened to be from the Lord. So I want to just circle back to kind of some practical life stuff here about covenant language. And in our wedding vows, traditional vows, we say, with this ring, I thee wed. And we talk about for better or for worse, right? For richer or for in sickness and in. And we're basically saying, I'm going to be with you through thick and thin. We're together. This is covenant. We don't get up there with disclaimers in our wedding vows. At least not the ones I've heard. We don't get up there and say, hey, I do as long as I'm having fun and we're doing really well financially and all of my dreams come true within this set amount of time and I'm feeling happy. Otherwise, I'll find someone else that makes me happy. Till death do we part. Right, that would be a conditional yes. That wouldn't be the language of covenant. There's going to be times of difficulty in our faith journey, in your faith journey, in your walk. And those are the times to press into God, not run from God. Those are times to press deeper into connection with the family of God, not run into, you know, isolation. Those are times when true character is formed, when you get to become like Jesus. The moments where difficulty is transformed into some of the greatest victories you've ever known. So don't miss the gifts that God has for you in the midst of those crisis moments. Maybe even right now. Maybe even right now in your life. You know, initially, running, like Jonah ran to Tarshish in crisis, initially running is easier than staying. Initially, always. It's always easier. In surfing, we have this saying, when you're about to get wiped out, you say, don't bail, grab rail. It's like, just hold on to the side of your board and just, try not to get wiped out. Tell somebody, don't bail, grab rail. Like, don't bail. Don't bail on relationship and on God and on the church and on those things, because there's going to be moments where that's tested. And running is always easier, but listen, wherever you go, there you are. You take you with you. And I know that's so simple, but it's so profound, because people think change of scenery. If you're not changed, that test is going to come and be faced again and again and again. And God actually wants to take you from grace to grace, victory to victory, faith to faith, not around the same test and fail. He's not a God of failure. He doesn't set us up to fail. He sets us up to win. You know, every relationship has this initial love phase, whether we're talking a dating relationship or even, with a job or with church or with relationship with God. There's this initial, like, wow, the excitement of that new thing. This is a real dynamic. And I think we're kind of wired that way in a sense. But, you know, the Song of Songs is a book in the Bible, and Watchman Nee did a commentary on it. I think it's just called Song of Songs. And he identifies five stages of love. And the first one is initial love. And it's a wonderful period of, like, wow, everything is so new and so fresh and so exciting. And it's all good. But what the book also shows us is, like, you got to through all these phases, and you finally get to mature love, which is a tested love, love that has roots, love that goes deep. And every relationship in life is going to have that initial phase, that shiny new wow factor about it, that new car smell, whatever you want to say. It's like, wow, you know, I like this. You know, people. And this is not about anybody in this room. This is just, like, collective, you know, knowledge from over the years and conversations and all that kind of stuff. But people get married and they say things like, he's just not the man I thought he was. She's just not the woman I thought she was. And I'm here to tell you this morning, they are exactly the man or the woman they have always been. You just didn't know them that well. Here's what happened. The romantic euphoria and days of that initial love caused you to completely overlook the weaknesses and the growth areas, because you were, like, into them and you were infatuated with them. And that's okay. It's initial love. But here's what happens. People end up running from that marriage and that relationship because they've lost that loving feeling, and now it's gone. Gone, gone, oh, and they want to get it back, 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 and they're out trying to find it, and they think the answer is running. And they've just sold themselves short on the depth of love that God brings us through when we go through a little something or a big something with someone that we love. You know, in church life, you see it as well. People visit a church, maybe our church. None of you. Probably could be you too. It's okay. We're talking about just some classic things we go through here. Maybe they're excited about the messages they hear, or the programs, or the worship, or any of that. And the people they meet, the small group, they have initial love. They found that perfect church. Yeah, this church is perfect. And they make a commitment. This is my church home. Yes. Going to go to the annual business meeting, with the membership class. Yeah. Love it. And then something happens inevitably. I heard somebody say, our greatest need and greatest annoyance is people. Now, our greatest need obviously is God. But after that, our greatest need and greatest annoyance is people. There's some truth in that. But here's the thing. What happens inevitably in any church, someone will offend you. At least one. Once a year minimum. Maybe once a week. I don't know. You will have opportunity around folk, around people, to forgive and to love and to bear with and to do the 70-something one another's in the New Testament we're called to do that God wouldn't even have to say if we didn't need it, but we need it because we're around each other. But what happens is when that offense comes up, we're tempted to go find that loving feeling in another church somewhere else. And that's going to be there. And it could, I mean, it could be a message. It could be I preached or one of our team or some church, they preached from a message of the Bible that you didn't like, or somebody didn't, you know, they passed you without greeting and it took it the wrong way, or the music was too traditional or it was too modern. And all of a sudden you're like, you are not the church I thought you were. I'll know what happened. Something changed. You see it with the Lord. A person encounters the goodness of God, the power of the gospel. Jesus is working. He's transforming. He's healing their hearts. Man, it's good. It's like they're tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Everything is different. The grass is greener. The sky is bluer. Everything's awesome in life. And it's like the joy of salvation. And then that believer that has learned about Jesus as Savior starts learning about Jesus as Lord. And God asks you to do something, to obey in an area that you didn't realize you would have to surrender. And all of a sudden, you're like, God, I thought you were the one that made my problems and go away and carried my burdens and made me happy and made me comfortable. And this is uncomfortable. And I don't understand why, how now you're asking me to leave my comfort zone and you're calling me to give this up and give up selfishness. And I don't understand why your word says that about this subject. I don't like that. And you're not the Jesus I thought you were. I tell you, he hasn't changed one bit. He's a Lord and he changes not. That same good God that wants us to give up certain things or repent in certain areas, he never, ever asks us to repent or to change or surrender if it is not for our good. And it might not feel good in the moment. It might feel painful to let that thing go. No discipline feels good when it's happening, Hebrews 12 says. But afterwards, it yields good fruit. Sometimes we're like that kid in the store and the mom said, no, you can't have that cereal. And we're like, doing snow angels in the aisle 15. Good, I want that. And the parents, a good parent says, oh, well. And everyone's looking at you and you're like, we're just trying to have a parenting breakthrough. Just keep on going. Keep shopping. Sorry about this. And you draw a line with your kids. And in that moment, you're not trying to get your child to like you. You love your child too much to worry about whether the child likes you in that moment because you love them and want the best for them. And it's like that between God and us as well. And there's a lot of trust in that. And there's a mystery in that. But it's the truth. And it's even truer than I'm making it sound right now. It's God is so good. He's nothing but good. But in each of these circumstances I was just talking about, whether it's a relationship or church life or walking with the Lord, we're tempted to do what Jonah was tempted to do, and that's to run, and to run hard, to find greener pastures, to find someone new, to run from the marriage, to bail on church, to distance ourselves from God, to find the ticket to Tarshish. Because have you heard? Everything will be better in Tarshish. Have you heard? The economy, the boss, the employees, the romance, the people, the ministry, the churches, it's all better in Tarshish. Tarshish, that's the new promised land. You got to get to Tarshish. It's where it's happening. And the moment you run, you're saying no to roots. You're saying no to character growth. And listen, you're saying no to deep and mature love. And I know this is a little bit of a pastoral word here this morning. We need it because we've so elevated comfort and convenience in our culture. They become our modern day idols. And we're called to do something that is uncomfortable to the flesh or the natural man. We're all of a sudden thrown into conflict going, how can this possibly be God? God wants me to be happy. This doesn't feel comfortable. I don't know about this. I've heard people say things like, God doesn't care if you're happy. He just wants you to be holy. I don't believe that. I believe God does want you to be happy and holy. And they're not mutually exclusive. But there's going to be moments in the journey of holiness where in that for a minute, like you're not happy. But then because you embrace what God's doing in the middle of that crisis and that character opportunity, you embrace His Word, you embrace His heart, there's incredible joy that comes. Jesus said this, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Seeing happiness flows out of obedience. We don't get happy and say, okay, God, you've made me happy enough to obey. No, no, no. Happiness flows out of obedience. In His presence is fullness of joy. Come on, somebody. So, there's this trust, this pressing into Him. Now, I think we can all relate to Jonah, and I feel like that rabbinical tradition of him being that boy that was raised from the dead, it's kind of like this picture, right, of a believer who's been raised to new life in Christ, and yet there's still a work in progress. That's kind of what Jonah's picturing for us a little bit here. I want to take you a little further in chapter 1, because we see this process in Jonah's life, and I'm just so grateful that when we run, I'm so grateful that God is incredibly creative in how He orchestrates circumstances and works all things together for good in order to help us get back on track. God has, He's got His methods, all right? And here's what happens with Jonah. It says, but Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. So God allows a storm to come. And did you know we don't often change when we're comfortable? We kind of cruise. Like, I don't know, if this is like a Mediterranean cruise, and Jonah's just like, man, I'm seeing the islands, I'm eating fresh fish, this is awesome, and there is no storm. He wouldn't have changed. He wouldn't have. But in this moment that it's uncomfortable, that wind sometimes brings God's loving discipline into our lives, and Jesus shows up in new ways in our life as we seek Him, and we start to see that those storms are a gift, and that loving discipline from our Father, it's a gift, and it causes us to, it's a catalyst for change in our lives. And it goes on to say in verse 5, the mariners, the seamen, they were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and he was fast asleep. This simply shows us that running from God's presence will just make you exhausted. It'll wipe you out, because in His presence, that's where the fullness of joy is. So Jonah, he's exhausted. He's spending his energy running from God, and what we need to learn to do is spend our energy pressing into God. We don't know if Jonah has a word on the boat about the whale or the fish. We don't know if he sees it. I kind of feel like if Jonah had seen that great fish, he would not have gone over. I don't know how it all happened, but the Bible says, Jonah 1:17, if you go down to that verse now, it says that God prepared, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. I just picture the Lord like working on this great fish its whole life, preparing him for this special moment. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Did you know that Jonah, in the midst of all of this running from God and God working in his life, he gets to be a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus? Jesus said, no sign will be given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And I'm about to walk through it and you're about to see it. Isn't that amazing? Jonah first proclaimed a message in his ministry. Then he got to be the message later on in his ministry. He goes into this whale. And by the way, I'm saying whale, I know. And I know the Bible says a great fish. And I know everybody likes to talk about this. Like, well, the Bible says great fish, but whales are mammals. And I'm like, okay, I've been through like high school biology. We know that. But what I'm trying to say is, back in this time, when the Bible uses the word fish for any size animal that swims in the ocean, it includes mammals at this time in the Hebrew language. They don't have extra words for that. They just have modifiers, adjectives, great fish. So we're going to assume, I'm going to go with whale. It's my story and I'm sticking to it. And I'm preaching today, so whatever. And anyway, there's a fin. I'm playing. But in the Mediterranean Ocean, there is a great, great whale. It's a smaller cousin. It's the second largest animal in the world after the blue whale. So it's pretty big. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen how big a whale is. We had the chance to encounter a whale out at Agate Beach near Bolinas last year because it had hit a big ship hit it and it had passed away, unfortunately. But this is Rachel standing underneath the fin. You can see it's like at least 9 feet tall there. Underneath the fin of this, this is like probably an 18 or 19-year-old young adult female blue whale, not fully grown. You go to the next slide. Here's me underneath it. As sad as that is, I show you the picture, and I'm putting my arms out to show you how long its fin is. I show you this picture, and they did a necropsy on this animal and found that it had a broken, its back had been broken, its ribs had been broken, because they just need to figure out a better way to navigate with whales in the shipping lanes out in and out of San Francisco. That's a whole other story. But what happened here, the reason I want to show you this is you see me, and how many of you think that it would be possible for a person my size, a Jonah-sized person, to fit inside of a whale that size? I say pretty easy, okay? Anyway, this is the whole supernatural story. God was at work in it, even if it was something else. It could have been a great white shark even. It doesn't matter if God's involved doing a miracle, God's involved doing a miracle. My point is this, Jonah gets swallowed by a whale that's something around that size. And God, he has a little come to the Lord meeting inside of that whale for 3 days of fasting and praying. I'm sure he wasn't like kind of picking any scraps out of there and eating. He's just fasting and praying in there. And he comes to a place of surrender. And we're not really getting into that. It's a whole other message. But chapter 2 and verse 10 says, so the Lord spoke to the fish. So now you can see that this fish can hear from God and obey God. And this fish, this whale, gets close to land and vomits Jonah. I picture it being like super projectile, like launched. Launches him. And the reason I think it's projectile, because he ends up all the way on dry land afterward, okay? This is how I would tell the story to the kids, you know? Like bedtime Bible stories. Just add a couple details in. Now, Jonah is still a work in progress, and God is going to deepen the lessons of his love in Jonah's heart, but he's getting back on track now. Let's go to the final point, point three. God is the God of the second chance. Yes, Jonah ran. Yes, he blew it. Yes, he missed it. But now God brings a second chance. That's for Jonah. That's for Nineveh. That's for us. God is the God of second chances. You know, this is a year the Lord spoke to us. It would be a continued year of restoration and momentum. I'm seeing so many testimonies of God restoring, and the year is only a little more than half over. There's so much that God's doing in terms of restoration and momentum. Moments with Him that create spiritual momentum in our church and in our lives. And I'm just so excited about this season and this word and seeing what God did with Jonah and giving him a second chance. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, everyone say it, the second time. He said the same thing as the first time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. The second time. This wasn't Jonah like remembering, what was that word again? Nah. That's okay to remember. This is like the word coming the second time. That calling coming the second time with the same power, the same grace, the same authority, the same anointing, the same impact on Jonah's spirit and on his life. The word comes a second time. And now Jonah is a changed person with a new response, and he's going to respond differently to the word this time. Second time. I believe God's speaking a word of restoration, that he's speaking a second time. That we need to receive that word a second time in this season. I'm so grateful that God, he's a God of a second chance. He doesn't say, you know, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, and I'm never going to let that happen. God's like, he's not like that. He doesn't think like that. He's the God of second chances. He's the God of restoration. And he came to Jonah the second time. He came to him again. He comes to us a second time. And maybe you're in a situation in your walk with God here today where you're like, okay, I know I've been disobedient, or I've held on to something, or I've been unwilling to surrender. Others of you in the room, you've never surrendered to God and received Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. And I believe he's coming to you even in this moment. It might be the first time. It might be the second time. You might be one of those categories today. But he's coming with that fresh word. He's speaking to your heart. He's calling you by name. And God says to Jonah, arise and go. This is like, these words together mean like, now, urgently. When God comes a second time, you get up and go. You don't wait around. You don't give yourself a chance to talk yourself out of the word God just spoke to you again. You let the thinking change. You say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, especially after you've been in a whale and a storm and all that kind of stuff. And you just say, okay, God, I'm ready. And there's those of you that if you listen to the Spirit of God, you'll recognize that there's something he wants you to do. There's someone he wants you to reach out to. Maybe it's to apologize to someone. Maybe it's to repent of something. Maybe it's to make something right with somebody. Maybe it's to give something away. I don't know what it is, but do it immediately. Do it now. Do it today. He said, go now. Go immediately. Pick up everything, Jonah. Make your way over to that great city of Nineveh. He would have had to travel, but he got on his way. He went over to that city. Now, this could have been an overwhelming task. The city was 7.5 miles, not in diameter, but in circumference. And it was all fortified. The Bible says it took him 3 days to go across the city preaching his 8-word message. It's actually 5 words in Hebrew. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's 5 Hebrew words. But it was the word. And sometimes we see how big a city is. It's 120,000 people and we're like, I don't even know where to start. I want to take you to chapter 3, verse 3. It says, So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now remember, chapter 1, verse 3 says, but Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Two very small words with an incredibly different outcome. No contradiction to the will of God. Now God said it, so he did it. And he went to Nineveh. And it says in verse 4, Jonah began. Everyone say the word began. Jonah began to enter the city. He began to go. And I just feel like the Lord is saying for some of us today that you're like, okay, I've got this thing I know God wants me to do. It's just, you just need to begin. It's time to begin. It's time not just to say yes, but to do yes. It's time to take that first initial step into what God, the Lord, the Holy Spirit has led you to do and to say yes to God in your life in that specific area. Jonah obeyed the word. In the past, he didn't. In the past, some of us, we didn't. But this time, immediately, now, he goes, yes, Lord, you told me to go. I'm going. What part of the city do I start with? Just start. You tell me to speak, I'll speak. You tell me to go, I'll go. Give, I'll give. Love, I'll love. Here I am, Lord. Whatever, my answer is yes. And this time, it wasn't a conditional yes. It was just a simple yes, a clean yes. I'd like to invite the worship team to come. We're just going to pray today because I really believe there's grace here in the room this morning for some things to turn and to shift in our hearts. I hope you feel that. I hope you're sensing that, like that God's grace and his presence is anointing here to move in our hearts today. Some of you have been like, there's an uncomfortable area of your life and it's causing you to run away from God in that area of your life. Today is the time to turn and run to God. For others of you, it's like, I've got this thing I need to let go of, but I haven't. And it's like, it's a trust issue with the Lord. It's stepping into a place of trust and surrender today. Buddy even sang it earlier, led us in it earlier. I surrender all and saying, okay, Lord, I want that song to be my life message, to be my words today. I'd like to invite you to stand with me. We need God's heart. Man, if nothing else today, I think a lot of us could say, I don't want to be caught up in all this crazy political polarization. I want to have the heart of God for people. Just have a reset, man. I think for some of us, we're like in that time of crisis, and we need to understand there's an encounter waiting for us there. Say, okay, Lord, I want to grow in character. I don't want to run. I want to embrace. And some of you need to hear that God is the God of the second chance today. Father, thank you for this word. Let's pray together. Close your eyes with me if you would. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love today. We just love you so much, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the cross. Your grace, undeserved, unmerited. Oh, Lord. We're so grateful, so thankful today.